God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. What is the top news story to God? It's a question we ask from time to time on the show. We should probably ask it every single day. I don't think it's the presidential election. After all, God knows who's going to win. Well, in his time frame, who's won? He operates outside of time. He is, in fact, time. It's probably not the economy. After all, the Lord has said, worry not what you're going to eat or wear. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the sparrows. Aren't you worth more than them? Yet the Lord has counted every hair on your head. And here we have, in this country, people who believe that the next election is both life-saving and or life-ending. Now, for some, it is life-ending. For the unborn, it is. There are separators in this presidential election, for sure. President Trump has said that he is going to ban the chemical and surgical mutilation of children. That is the chemical and surgical mutilation of God's children. After all, we as parents are given the privilege of stewarding their lives. It's also vandalizing God's masterpiece. So that's a great separation. I believe President Trump is sincere about that. I also worry that he's sincere about something else. I'm torn here. On one hand, I hope President Trump is lying about his backing of government-paid IVF, in vitro fertilization. Because President Trump has come out and said something, and I hope he's lying. But then again, that would be me hoping that he's a liar. I don't want him to be a liar. President Trump has told some untruths. There is no fact. There's no doubt. Sometimes he has said things that are not true. In this case, I'm torn. I hope this is just an empty promise. I'll explain why I say that. More importantly, you'll hear from a woman who has studied this issue and what it does to kids.
I'm announcing today in a major statement that under the Trump administration, your government will pay for, or your insurance company will be mandated to pay for, all costs associated with IVF treatment, fertilization for women, IVF treatment. Because we want more babies, to put it very nicely. And for this same reason, we will also allow new parents to deduct major newborn expenses from their taxes, so that parents that have a beautiful baby will be able. So
on IVF, let's start with some differences. In vitro fertilization for couples who cannot conceive children on their own is something I've had friends of mine do. It was a last resort for them. And they are tortured by the existence of embryos. It tortures them. They prayed and prayed and prayed about this. And they decided to move forward. And they've been blessed with a new baby. And these are people you want as parents. They're godly. They serve the Lord Jesus. They know him. They make disciples. And they're tortured with the existence of fertilized eggs, possible humans. There's that aspect to this. My concern is something that is, well, I don't know that it's worse. It's more violent. Let me predicate this by saying, I know that most same-sex attracted men would not think of harming kids. It is not the special sin. Being same-sex attracted does not turn a man into a monster. It is a sin. It separates people from God. So does adultery. So does fornication. It is not a monster maker. But the fact of the matter is this. Big pharma, big medicine are not our friends. If President Trump were to do this, to force us taxpayers to underwrite IVF, the prices will go up. They'll double, then they'll triple. for access to this because now the money is guaranteed. Lobbyists would love this. Pharma would love this. Big hospital would love this. So will the sexual left. You can visit a website, menhavingbabies.com, and you can go see all the many ways that Big Pharma is targeting men who want to be parents. From a biblical perspective, kids are to have a mom and a dad. Family is defined as a mom and a dad. Yes, sometimes dads die, sometimes moms die. So you end up with kids being raised by extended family. Further in the body of Christ, we're to raise kids as a body, a village. Hillary Clinton got the part about the village right. Her village was government. No, it's the body of Christ, where we act together to help our kids have access to other adults, adults who understand life as a Christian, adults to whom kids can turn when they get frustrated with their families. That's not what websites like menhavingbabies.com are doing. They're going specifically for same-sex attracted men who are all too often shopping for custom babies. That's why there are videos of the women who will gestate these kids. These women are sometimes paid $30,000 to $50,000 to do this. It's a career for some of them. Some of them have done it three or four times. That's part of this, is creating families that are not by God's design. Kids deserve to know their moms and dads whenever possible. And it's always possible. Well, almost always. In vitro fertilization erases that. All of a sudden, family is not important. God's design then is not important, but it gets worse. In industrial level surrogacy, where babies are created 20 to 30 at a time for some people, you can fly into a state like Washington. You can pay to have women located there, women from Thailand, all around the world, poor women, impregnated, put into a hospital to go through gestation. If you, the buyer, and I mean buyer, visits one single time, you can leave with the babies, no questions asked. No background check. Please hear what I just said. No background check. President Trump's promise is to force you to pay for that. Men leaving hospitals with babies, men who've undergone no background check. If you adopt kids, you know how long the adoption process takes. You know how careful governments are in the adoption process. You know that they don't just leave you alone with the babies. They check on you, or with the adopted kids, they check on you. In some states, you can't even leave the state with your adopted kid. Without permission from government, you can't even leave the state. In industrial level IVF, you don't need a background check. You can fly the countries. You can take those little babies, 20 of them, put them on an airplane and fly to Russia or Bangkok to never return. They don't track the outcomes. In the case of adopted kids, we track the outcomes so that we can see, hey, which parents do the best job? Which sorts of parents do the best jobs? There's no background check. There's no tracking of the outcomes. Who do you think loves a system like this? Well, Satan, because he hates the family. When he went after Adam and Eve, he was going after the family. Here's who else loves it. The sexual left. And worse than that, pedophiles. Now, you're about to hear something very hard and very true. I could name for you five or six cases where men knowingly used this system to purchase babies, knowing in advance that they intended to sexually assault these babies, to rape these children. And I can tell you in just, I want to be careful, but I got to tell you the truth, men who did this and bragged about it to other pedophiles. I'm buying a baby. The baby's going to be delivered to my house on this date. Here's pictures of the baby clothes I've bought. I will begin raping the baby, and then I will invite you to come and do it. Men are being prosecuted for this. Praise God. children have been seized from men like this, taken and rehoused, praise God. But I want you to imagine something. You're a child. You have been created in a, well, laboratory process expressly to be used for sex. If someone were to ask you, why were you created? You could look them in the eye and say, two men bought me. I was put into a mother's womb, gestated. They showed up at the hospital. They gave money. They took me home. And they used me as a sex object. That's why I was created. President Trump, in saying he intends to make you pay for this, is saying he intends to make us pay for this outcome. This is like abortion. Abortion is death. It's murder. This is risking spiritual death for these kids and a lifetime of torture, both while they're being abused and if they're never rescued for their whole lives, and the mental abuse, the spiritual abuse. How do they walk to God knowing this occurs? Now, God can do anything. He can use anything for good. President Trump's team, President Trump, I know you're out to win an election. I don't want to pray that you're lying about this. But I want you to step this back. Please don't do this. Now, it's one thing to hear this from me. It's another thing to hear it from a woman who has studied this. My friend Katie Faust is founder and president of a group called Them Before Us. It's a child's rights organization. Katie started her career writing a blog called Ask the Bigot. She said that, ironically, she's not a bigot. She said that because her mom is a same-sex attracted woman who's lived in a committed same-sex attracted marriage for a very long time, so-called marriage. Katie and her mom are very good friends, but they disagree on the topic of marriage and children. So she started writing under that moniker, Ask the Bigot. And as God grew her as a commentator and spoke into her, she changed her focus from being sarcastic in that way to being who she is. She is a pastor's wife who has spent her life helping raise kids, both her own and neighbor kids, and she founded a group called Them Before Us. She wrote a book with her friend Stacy Manning, who's also a friend of mine. They've now written two books. Their second book was Raising Conservative Kids in a Woke City. Katie now travels the world. She's spoken to the UN. She's spoken to human rights groups around the country. She's confronted evil governments on this. And she has proposed a child's bill of rights, which starts with knowing their parents. I spoke recently with Katie about the phenomena of men using industrial level IVF to purchase children for sex. In this next segment, you're going to hear me talking with Katie. I am advising you, just as this segment has been hard to hear, the next segment may be hard to hear. So I'm asking us to go into this prayerfully. Father God, as we listen to Katie Faust and myself in this conversation, please help us not hate the men who are doing this. Please help us see them as spiritual captives. Father God, as we go into this, please do anything you can, which is everything, to let this reach the ears of Team Trump. Please, Lord, help President Trump see the error in his ways in saying that he intends to make this a bigger and bigger process. It's one thing for parents to do this on a limited basis because they must. It is another thing to make it industrial level. Please, Father God, help Team Trump see the evils that are being used in this. If he intends to do this, Lord, help him do it with your wisdom. If you intend for this to happen, please impart your wisdom to him that he would demand background checks, that he would demand that people can't purchase babies. Precious lives are not to be purchased. They're to be stewarded by a mom and a dad. Please help President Trump see that he is at least passively attacking your plan for family. We come back. Conversation with myself and Katie Faust, president and founder of Them Before Us. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. If you listen to the last segment, you'll know that you're about to hear an interview with my friend Katie Faust, or part of it. Katie is president and founder of Them Before Us, them being children, us being adults. Kids Should Come First. She is a repeat author on her third book, and she is a good Christian woman, dear friend. She's looked into how people, same-sex attracted men often, are using mass industrial level IVF surrogacy to purchase babies, and God help us, purchase these babies in order to abuse them sexually. And it's happening. Katie shared this in my podcast. You can get all of my podcasts at thetoddhermanshow.com, or you want to just get some free video, see how I do this stuff on a television set, go to youtube.com/@thetoddhermanshow. My conversation here, part of it, with Katie Faust, president and founder of Them Before Us. But really, I think what I want people to know is all the parts are in place. The industry's set up. The paychecks are cashable. And men like this can go transact business like this easily, Katie. Is that right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. So what we've got right now stands in stark contrast to the adoption institution. So before I was a mom, I worked at the largest Chinese adoption agency in the world. I was responsible for compliance with international, federal, and state level standards. And what I learned in adoption was that there's a lot of different requirements to make sure that adoption is actually an institution centered around the well-being of children. What's happening right now in big fertility in general and surrogacy specifically is a violation of all of the norms and best practices we've put in place when it comes to adoption. So you look at this situation with this pedophile who has acquired a child through surrogacy or was about to right before they happened to catch him for child pornography charges, where he's verbalized plans to victimize this new infant child that he has procured. What you've got here is something where an unrelated man, well, he and or his husband are unrelated to the child because neither of them can be both biologically related, where you've got the child going home with an unrelated man or two to men who likely would never have passed a background adoption screening, men who have directly paid for the child to be sold by their biological mother and their birth mother to be taken home to a house where there will be no female love or presence at all. And so what you've got here is not the institution of adoption centered around the well-being of children. You have a marketplace. Big fertility is a marketplace centered around the desires of adults. And what we have with big fertility is anyone that has the money to put together sperm, egg, and womb can take that child home with full parental authorities without ever having gone through any kind of scrutiny, background check, screening, or home study. This is the perfect avenue for child predators to acquire children.
And I would say, as bad as that is, it's the perfect business model for people who want to build stables of kids brought into this world to be put into cages and abused by men, largely men. And I would ask you this question. Do you think, Katie, that there is, I don't think there's any comparison, but do you have a problem with or challenge with, or how do you view sort of old fashioned surrogacy? And I ask this question because I got a dear couple friends of mine. They were having trouble holding on to a pregnancy. They could conceive, but they couldn't hold on. And they had prayed about, so they're both served the Lord Jesus really well. They had prayed about, hey, what if we had the wife's sister carry the baby? Everybody knows each other. Everybody's in a familiar relationship. At an appropriate age, you would have told the child, hey, here's what we did so that we could bring you into the world. And in that case, it's sort of old-fashioned-ish. They ultimately were able to hold on to a pregnancy through in vitro, his sperm, her egg. So all everything but the medical intervention. But they thought about that. Do you have the same challenges with that form of surrogacy versus this industrial scale manufacturing of babies?
So it's very important to understand exactly what surrogacy is.
Yeah.
And the best way to understand what surrogacy is it is splicing what should be one person, mother, into three purchasable and or optional women. So who are those three mothers? Number one is the genetic mother. This is the woman that contributes the egg, 50% of the child's genetic heritage, 50% of their genetic identity. This person is going to help children answer the question, who am I? Because they can answer the question, whose am I? So the genetic mother, not optional for children. The second one is the birth mother, the woman with whom the child forms forms their bond, like forms their first connection, their first love. In fact, the only person that the child knows for the first 9.5 months of their life. That is the foundation for trust and attachment. The child should see the birth mother they already know the day they're born for the first time, not the last. And this is so critical because it is that woman, that birth mother, who lowers cortisol rates in the child when the baby is hungry, tired, afraid, cold. It is her presence, because she is the only familiar thing in the child's world that can drop baby stress hormones and soothe the baby. So that relationship is not optional for children. And then the third mother is the social mother, the daily presence of a female parent who is perfectly complementing the father's role in the child's life in ways that are distinct from the dad, in the way she talks, disciplines, connects, and cares for and nurtures the child. Women do things for babies that men don't do. So what surrogacy does is it splices what should be one woman, mother, into genetic mother, birth mother, and social mother, and says, which one do you want? Which one do you not have? Which one do you need to purchase or rent temporarily? And some children, like the case that you described before, sort of the ideal surrogate arrangement where no money changes hands and the child goes home with the genetic parents. What is surrogacy? Well, the child retains the birth mother, keeps the social mother, and loses the birth mother. So you're still asking the child to sacrifice that relationship with the only person they know the day that they are born. And we have enough experience with adoption to know that that bond is not inconsequential. It actually is something that allows children to form and maintain and build healthy trust and attachment. What we see in adoptees who lost their mother at birth, even though they are adopted by people who are on average wealthier, better educated, who statistically spend more time with kids, who statistically have more stable marriages, those kids still struggle, because you cannot manipulate or cut off the bond with the birth mother without some kind of lifelong risk.
Yeah.
So that's the best way to think about surrogacy. And from that perspective, there's no form of surrogacy that is permissible. It is always a process that requires the weak children to sacrifice for the strong adults.
Yeah. And so I love the way you put that and explained the splicing. That's very, very profoundly important. It reminds me, I watched a video. We talked about your article last week, and there's a video of an influencer, a so-called trans man with his purposeful 5 o'clock shadow and fake blonde hair. And he got to pretend to have given birth, go into the hospital, sit in the hospital bed, and they bring this newborn baby and put that little child on his hairy chest. Mm-hmm. And that child is now ripped from the only thing he's ever known. And on this hairy chest, no cortisol, no connection, no biological connection. That can affect that child's brain and emotions for life. But Katie, you wrote a piece in The Federalist about 5 accused pedophiles who seemed to me to be pretty clearly pedophiles.
They were pedophiles. Yeah. They were just trying to be extremely careful with the title, but right. They were pedophiles.
Right. And this doctor, this vet in Chicago, he's accused, right? He's accused, mm-hmm. seems to me to be pretty clearly guilty, but he's accused. Mm-hmm. In this case, these 5 men, and I think one couple, or 2 couples, one same-sex attracted, yeah. one and heteronormative couple,
yeah.
they purchased babies. So run us through this and how they did this. And some of these cases are so astonishing that even one of the men got the baby back, I understand, as some sources say.
Yeah, it's nuts. So really what this is an unvetted, unknown way to acquire children. Now, in the adoption process, if you are going to place children with an unrelated adult, that is an inherently risky situation. That is why adoptive parents like me and like many of you have to go through extensive vetting. We get fingerprinted, right? We have somebody come to our house, look at this. And then after the baby is placed with us, we have somebody come back to see how the kid is doing. And so it is very, very important for it to be a child-centric process in adoption. That is actually one of the reasons why we have safeguards around it, is because social workers recognize that placing children with unrelated adults is risky. That's why we have all these processes. So what's going on with these child predators, these pedophiles that have acquired children in a variety of different countries, but all through surrogacy, is there was no screening and background check. They were not known to authorities a lot of the time. Sometimes the pedophilic tendencies were revealed only after the child was placed with them. Sometimes they were charged, like the Israeli pedophile that I list in the document. He had already been charged, but the surrogacy agency didn't know because they don't do any kind of screening or background checks. And if they did, there's no processes or rules saying that the child cannot be handed over to that man, even if there is. One of those cases was the situation, very, very famous case of baby Gammy. This was the case that actually made Thailand stop doing all foreign surrogacies altogether. This commissioning couple from Australia created two in vitro babies. They implanted it in the surrogate in Thailand. And then one of the babies had a disability. One of the babies was Down syndrome, the little boy. And they decided to take the little girl, Pippa, home. And they actually wanted the surrogate to abort the baby because they didn't want a disabled child. The surrogate said, no, I'm going to keep this baby. So she did. She kept and she raised the baby named baby Gammy. So what was discovered later on is that the dad, David, in Australia, already had spent time in prison for molesting young girls. And it was the little girl, Pippa, that he took home. And so in that case, the authorities, finally, it came to their attention that this little child that was commissioned through a surrogate, through processes that did not involve any kind of background checks, was now living with the pedophile father. But because he had not reoffended, they did not remove the child from his care. So you've got all of these situations where a lot of times the child goes home with the single man, and maybe there's red flags, but the authorities can't do anything about it because, you know what? He's the only legal parent that they have. The birth mother, the genetic mother, has sold her rights. Sometimes she's unknown because it was an anonymous egg donor. All surrogacy contracts make it very clear that the surrogate cannot have custody. So even if they want to keep the child, even if they are the genetic mother, very often they are not allowed to have any parental rights or parental authority. The contract reigns supreme. The contract decides who is the parent. And because the contract is not preceded by any kind of background checks or screenings, the intended parent, which might be the pedophile man, gets the baby in all cases. So there's one other contrast here, and that is that, you know, people will say, well, adoption, there's so much money spent in adoption, and in surrogacy, there's so much money spent in surrogacy. So like, what's the difference? The difference is when adoptive parents like me and like a lot of your listeners went through that process, we did pay a lot of money, but none of my money went to my son's birth mother to hand the baby over to me. That actually is the bright red line when it comes to legitimate adoptions, that if money ever goes from the intended parents to the genetic father, the genetic mother, or the birth mother, it's no longer adoption. That is categorically child trafficking, and the agency and the intended parents will be jailed. In big fertility, surrogacy, sperm donation, egg donation, that whole industry is built on direct payments from intended parents to genetic father, genetic mother, and birth mother. It is categorically child trafficking. This is not some benevolent nonprofit. This is baby buying and baby selling, very often wrapped up in the name of progress.
Here's where I think people will maybe not really track how big this is there are entire states. You'll remember this. You'll remember this so well. Back in the day, God rest Rush, when I was filling in for Rush Limbaugh, I'd shared what was going on in the separate country of Washington. I was on Frank Turek's show, great, great Christian apologist, and talked about your work. And I'd mentioned the fact that in the separate country of Washington state, you can purchase babies in bulk. And even Frank, who's a friend, sent me a note and said, hey, I trust you totally, what you said. And I trust Katie's work. I've looked at her. She's great. Got to have her on the show. Please send me links on this because I'm getting absolutely pelted with people saying, no way, that's not happening. I live in Washington state. You can't purchase babies here. Is the separate country of Washington the only state in the United States that's actually created a huge marketplace in response to this demand?
Mm-hmm. Now, any place where the big fertility moves in and commercial surrogacy sets up shop is a hub of baby buying, baby selling, and not just baby buying and selling, but baby designing and baby discarding. I mean, actually, when you look at what's going on just with IVF alone, what you see is only 2-7% of lab-created babies are going to be born alive. And so, honestly, when you look at people that are victimizing children's right to life, big fertility destroys more embryonic lives every year than Planned Parenthood does. So not only do you have victimization of children's right to life, but once you're making babies in a laboratory and then you legalize commercial surrogacy, which Washington state did in 2018, now it's just a free for all. Like now you can you can customize your child, deliver them to any and every kind of adult, any different arrangement, any multiplicity of parents. I mean, when we overhauled the definition of parenthood in 2018 under the Uniform Parentage Act, we didn't even really specify how many people could be a parent. So we opened the door to multiple parents. How often is this happening? What's going on? We don't know, because big fertility has no kind of rules or requirements to even report What are they doing with these babies? How many abortions take place based on commercial surrogacy? How many children are being frozen? How many of these embryonic babies are being donated to research? What's going on? What's their health? Where are they going? You know, if in an adoption, you want to take children across state lines, let alone international lines, that child is going to be tracked and widely known. These kids, they disappear to the ends of the earth. Nobody even knows that they exist a lot of the time. And so we are seeing, we don't exactly know how children are being victimized until we find these reports of pedophiles that have openly stated that they plan on violating and victimizing their new custom ordered child. Wouldn't it be amazing if somebody actually, if these babies were known to authorities so that we could actually see how they're faring and track them and do some kind of follow-up like every adoptive parent in the world? No, because that would infringe on Big Fertility's business model and unfortunately damage their profits. And so everywhere that I go that we fight against Big Fertility, that is what we see. Resistance to any kind of tracking or regulation, because this is one of the most lucrative wings of the medical industry, and they will not be bothered by the petty concerns of children living and children not being victimized by predators.
That was Katie Faust, president and founder of Them Before Us. You can see all so many of my videos for free. Just go to youtube.com/@TheToddHermanShow. And there is, in fact, a video up there of me and Katie talking. You can also go to my full video service, support the show with a video subscription, less than 26 cents a day. That's video.thetoddhermanshow.com. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling on The Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. We'll get to the Tower of Babbling coming up. A couple of emails, actually three. I'm going to catch up on these. Try to make this a habit on Friday. I'm blessed with a large number of emails, and I confess that I often cannot reply to all of them. And just please let me explain why. People write me long emails, and I read them, and I love that. And I feel so bad to reply, read this, this is great, thank you. I feel like long emails deserve a long answer. And so maybe that's wrong. Maybe I should just acknowledge them and say, hey, I wish I could write more. But I do want to respond in the show. This is from Martha. Todd, this is Labor Day. I was listening to the re-air of the program on AFR you did about how Scott's daughter was murdered by the hospital. So she's talking here about Scott Shara, Scott's daughter Grace, in my judgment, was in fact murdered. And I mean that by hospital staff. And that's based upon the evidence that's come out in court. Where they knew what they were doing. They knew they were giving Grace, who had Down syndrome, did not need to be ventilated, certainly didn't need remdesivir, didn't need any of this. They knew they were giving her a toxic mix of drugs that you give end-stage hospice patients. They knew this. She was 19, by the way. They lied to Scott. One of the doctors lied to Scott, was actually telling Scott on the phone, well, it looks like Grace is going to be coming home. We're going to need to get an eating plan together. He was doing that just as they were introducing these murderous drugs into Grace's body. That's what the timestamps show. So that's what Marcia's writing about. I heard part of the program where it originally aired, so I was really interested in hearing all of it. The book, The Descent in Medicine, was mentioned, so I made note of the title to look for that book. It happened to be on Amazon a little while after the program, so I looked to see if they had it. They do have it, but LOL, it's $195 for a paperback copy. Even though I think the information in the book would be extremely important to learn, that's quite a bit more than I'm currently able or willing to spend. Thanks for joining AFR. Yours is one of several programs I tried to listen to. Blessings from Martha. Martha, thanks for the note. Appreciate that. And thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting AFR. You can be a monthly supporter at AFR.net, by the way. That's how we do things here. So, Martha, the book is $195 per copy because of the demand. People are awake to what has sadly become of our medical system. And I say become, that sounds passive, as if it just happened. The change in America's medical system has occurred over time. It has been to make doctors into pill pushers, period. to reduce the amount of time they spend with patients because their job is to figure out what they're going to have you ingest or get injected with. And then there was the deputization of doctors, allowing them to go outside of parental wishes, individual wishes. So that book is very valuable because of the information in it. By the way, the book is a series of doctors who've been dissenting against what's been happening in the American medical system for decades. I got to meet some doctors like that a few months ago, in Puerto Vallarta, Mexico, and spent several hours talking with them about what happened, what has happened to the American medical system. Note from Marcia. Hey, Todd, would you please consider highlighting this important Christian witness on your show this week? San Francisco Police Sergeant Joel Harrell praised as a hero for aiding San Francisco 49ers player Ricky Purcell when he was shot during an attempted robbery over the weekend, drew on our Catholic faith to comfort him. According to Fox KTVU, holding him tightly, she reassured him, "It's not your time. You're going to be okay. God is with us right now." Marcia, thanks for the note. Thanks for noticing that. Yeah, that's San Francisco. San Francisco is utterly fallen. I would point out that about the same time this happened to this man, and God willing, he will recover, a 9-year-old girl was shot in her home because of a drive-by shooting in the very place you should be safe. But that, of course, didn't make the news as much as an NFL player being shot, and may they both recover. Appreciate the note, Marcia. From Kendra. Listening to you today, I turned it on when you were talking about if 48 states voted red, that California, New York, and other states could put the popular vote to Harris. Yeah, if under a specific vote margin. It would have to be a very specific vote margin for that to occur, but it could happen. Back to the note, have you heard about the National Popular Votes Interstate Compact? Have heard 17 states have already signed on, which was 76% of the 60 needed to override the electoral vote. Do you know if they succeeded? I haven't heard. Maybe that's what you're talking about and I missed it. Kendra. Hi, Kendra. That's not what I was talking about. I was talking about as things exist today, what could happen. It's going to get worse in the electoral college count because of illegal immigration. Not that all illegals are voting. Most probably aren't. In fact, most aren't. Some are, for a fact. And it's the shifting of the electoral college heft towards these states and cities that make this a possibility. In regard to the National Popular Vote Interstate Pact, yes, I refer to this as the National Suicide Pact, because that's what it is. There is one governing mechanism that keeps this country knit together, and that is the electoral college. I assure you, I'm not asking for this. I don't hope this happens. In fact, I hope it does not happen. But I assure you, when New York City and Los Angeles, if it comes to pass that they seize the Electoral College totally, and they come to start making decisions about how people treat their forest land, their farms, their ranches, in places like North Idaho, you're going to have an uprising. It's a fact. People don't want it, but they're not going to have people who've never set foot on forested property tell them how to treat their land. It's not going to happen. So I pray that the Lord prevents this. I tend to think he won't. I tend to think God has said, hey, you know what? You took me out of government. Looks like you guys have got this handled. Appreciate the notes. You can write to me at thetoddhermanshow.com. It's the easy way to do it, thetoddhermanshow.com, or go to afr.net. On this program, Disciples View, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciples View presents
culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Figurehead Biden. First of three clips in today's Tower of Babbling. Almost always three clips. The figurehead was out and about. Taking a break. He's been laying on the beach, and whoever's running the country is running the country. But that's been the case for 4 years. It's no different. It's just more visible this time. So he was taking a break from taking a break, walking about, and some reporters asked him about the manufactured controversy at Arlington Cemetery, where the media pretended that Donald Trump organized that as a political campaign event, when in fact, all the families, all 13 families of the Abbey Gate victims, the soldiers who were killed at Abbey Gate,
all 13 said, no, we invited President Trump. We also invited Harrison Waltz, who chose not to attend. So a reporter asked figurehead Biden about this.
Mr. President, what do you think of President Trump's behavior at Arlington Cemetery with the visit to the fallen soldiers?
I don't want to answer things. I may tell you what I think.
Did you watch your vice president's interview on CNN?
Yeah. What he said was, I don't want to answer because I might tell you what I think. Ooh. Ooh. Wow. I get that. That probably gets people really afraid. Joe Biden saying what he really thinks. Sadly, I don't know. And I do mean sadly. I honestly don't know that he knows what he thinks. Honestly. I'm not saying that to be rude. I just want to be accurate. Next soundbite in today's Tower of Babbling. The murder of six hostages by Hamas, all of them shot in the head, about 1 week after the Democrat National Convention. It's a tragedy for the families, all of them. One of these men was an American Israeli, shot in the head a week after the DNC and a week after Kamala Harris told us she and Joe Biden were working tirelessly to see their release. Of course, Biden sleeping on the beach. A CNN regular, a gentleman named Toulouse Alara Nupia. He's the Washington Post chief correspondent. Won a Pulitzer Prize, his co-author of His Name is George Floyd, One Man's Life and Struggle for Racial Justice. Of course, George Floyd didn't do anything like struggle for racial justice. He was a thug and a pimp, sadly. Sadly, that's what happened. He was asked about the murder of six people by Hamas. Here's how he formulated his response.
They are going to try to push both sides towards inching towards this ceasefire in a more significant way, in part because they don't want any more hostages to die, in part because they realize that this is a political headache, in part because they realize that having Americans die overseas is one of the most challenging things that a president or a vice president or a presidential candidate could face while in office.
It's a political headache. Yeah, it's also a tragedy for six families whose loved ones were murdered a week after the Democrat National Committee and Kamala Harris pretending to be tough on Hamas, even as she supports Hamas. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. This is a new game. It's a game called Wall or No Wall, starring Kamala Harris.
Let me be very clear. I'm not going to vote for a wall under any circumstances.
Well, I refuse to play politics with our security. And here is my pledge to you. As president, I will bring back the bipartisan border security bill that he killed, and I will sign it into law.
So we could go on because there's probably 5 or 10 minutes of audio I could play for you. Kamala Harris on both sides of the issue, because point of fact, Kamala Harris doesn't exist. Yep, there's a woman with that name. That biography, raised in Berkeley by two PhD parents, who variously pretends to be a Southern drawl-speaking, collard green in the bathtub, washing down home American, and other times to be a sass-talking, Detroit-accented black girl. I'm using the phrase girl on purpose because that's the effect she tried to bring about in her recent speech. She is willing to pour herself into any moral container. In other words, she doesn't actually exist in any moral footing. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time. And I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
I don't know how old I was when I realized that my life, I've created, I don't want to call them sacred places. There are sacred places in my life that I've created, but places that are so potent to me that when I stand in them, I can be transported back in time. Do you have any place like this? Over the weekend, I went out to the family lake cabin, and this place was purchased. My grandpa purchased this. Gosh, it would have been probably 1950. A little later, no, probably 1955 when Grandpa purchased this. And I once asked him how much he bought it for. It's 1,500 feet of lakefront. It's a big oversized lot. And I asked him once, I was trying to convince him to sell it to me, which he wouldn't do. It's going to stay in the family. We're going to split ownership. And
He told me, Tano, I bought that for $1,500. $1,500. Hand-built cabin there. There's been various discussions at some point of, you know, we could really, really increase the value of this place if we would tear down the, and that's where the conversation stops. We will tear nothing down. This cabin, as tiny, as humble as it is, was hand-built by granddad and his sons with some aid from his daughter. I've replaced the roof on that 3 times with my uncle's. I rarely go in there anymore. We sold our fractional ownership. So I don't go there as often, rarely. But I would go change that roof with my uncles anytime just for the memories. Standing in the water of this lake at night, I can to this day hear something that was all too rare in my life. My father laughing. My mom laughs a lot. It's a habit of hers, sometimes too much. My dad rarely laughed. He was depressed and had grown to dislike himself to the point of hating himself, but not at the lake. At the lake, little boy came out. My dad would play and jump off the docks as big as his body was. He never shied away from putting on the swimsuit, getting in the water with us, wrestling with us, even water skiing. And man, you have not lived. You have not lived until you have seen a huge and, yes, sadly obese man still able to water ski. Now, they had to bring out one heck of a boat to get my dad out of the water. But when I was 11 years old, I will never forget watching my massive father being pulled behind this massive ski boat. No one thought he could do it. Everyone thought the rope would snap, including my dad. He got up. He skied. I don't know how the Lord engineered this, but somehow over the sound of that motorboat, I heard my father laughing with joy. Standing in that water, all of it came back to me. Praise God. Praise God for those memories. My dad is with the Lord now, and praise God for that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of disciples to make all nations. Until God decides we can all speak again together, may His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.